You might like to open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. I may just go beyond the 11 verses we just heard. One of the major themes that have run through the media this year has been the sense of isolation and pain caused by such a long period of lockdown and isolation. What we've longed for is some sense of comfort and relief. So where do we look to for comfort? Well, some of us have probably looked to food, as testified by the daily recipes of The Age. Mind you, we probably also acknowledge that that's not the most positive way to seek comfort. Our expanding waistlines might fill that in. You know, the people of Israel suffering something similar to us. Not lockdown, but exile, felt a similar sense of isolation and disconnection. Not from one another, but from their land, from their God, even. And so God speaks to them, offering comfort through a promise of rescue. His words are addressed to Israel, but they're equally applicable to us. Us who struggle in a fallen world, longing for rescue, for release. His words are gentle. He says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Literally, speak to her heart. The way lovers woo each other, speaking sweet nothings to one another, wooing, persuading, inviting a response of love. But it's a cry that holds real hope. Cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Sometimes we have trouble hearing when God speaks to us, but here the prophet is told to speak with quiet words of love and a loud shout of proclamation. Whatever it takes, they're to hear this message. Comfort, comfort, and believe that it's true. Well, the people are still in captivity, cut off from their land, seemingly cut off from their God. But now God comes and addresses them as my people. Even though they're in captivity, in exile, even though they feel like God has abandoned them or they've failed him, God is still their God. They're still God's people. So it's a message of subjective comfort. They can feel relieved that God hasn't forgotten them. But at the same time, it's a message of comfort based on the objective historical reality of what God's doing. God is about to rescue them. He's about to bring them out of captivity and return them to Jerusalem. As we discover when we come to chapters 52 and 53, the servant of the Lord has paid for them, paid for their sins through his sacrifice of himself. And now in God's grace, he's about to restore them, despite their unworthiness. And so we read, a voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Notice it isn't prepare a way for the Jews coming out of exile. No, prepare the way for the Lord. Now, if you're a nomad out in the desert, tending your flock of scrawny goats or sheep, and you looked up as this exodus went by, all you'd see would be a great horde of Jews drudging along looking tired and thirsty. But the eyes of the prophet sees the Lord God coming. And as he comes, he brings with him his people. One of the interesting things about prophecy is that while it's generally clearly directed at the time in which it's written, it often extends beyond that time to a later period when we can see different implications of what's been written. And so it is here. As Jesus prepares to begin his earthly ministry, John the Baptist is sent to reenact the words of Isaiah 40. He appears in the desert calling people to prepare for the one who's to come. One who's coming to bring God's salvation to his people. And how are they to prepare? Well, by repenting of their sins. Because Jesus is coming to bring true comfort to his people, not just a physical return to Jerusalem, but a spiritual return to the presence of God. Jesus will remove the barrier of sin that separates us from God. So they need to meet him with a spirit of repentance. And as we read through Isaiah 40, what do we find? Well, we find images that immediately remind us of Jesus. See, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. He'll gently lead the mother sheep. Jesus comes as the good shepherd. He'll care for his flock. He'll feed them. Those who are too weak to keep going, he'll lift up and carry in his arms, holding them close to his heart. I wonder, is that an image that might help you in those times when you're feeling worn out and hopeless and lost and on your own? Jesus is there with you, ready to take you up in his arms and comfort you. If you're in a position of leadership, Jesus will lead you the way the shepherd leads the mother sheep. You see, this is a prophecy not just for Israel, not just for the people of Jesus' day, but for us, God's church here in suburban Melbourne. I mean, as you think about our church today, what do you see? Do you see a fairly motley group of Christians? There's a few around me at the moment. Do you see God at work? Sometimes it takes the eye of a prophet or the eye of a believer to see God at work. The Jews in exile needed to be reminded that God was still at work, that even if they felt like they couldn't sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, God was still there in their midst, working for them and with them. Can you see that God is at work in your midst? That's the only basis on which we can feel true comfort, isn't it? In the midst of the struggle and hard work of being God's people here at St Hills. And notice how when God acts, seemingly impossible hurdles are overcome. Mountain ranges are made low, valleys are lifted up, uneven ground becomes level. Of course, the hurdles we face aren't mountains. We have road constructions that overcome mountains these days. No, our problems are the barriers of our modern culture that's so focused on short-term rewards, on seeking pleasure and financial security, on personal freedom, personal autonomy. How do we break down those obstacles so we can communicate the gospel of God's grace? It seems as impossible a task as was the return from exile of those Israelites. Our problem is our human limitations. Isaiah sees that. He says, all people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. In other words, I mean, how can all this happen? How can they possibly leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem? And what will they do when they get there? The city's in ruins. The temple's destroyed. They have no money to rebuild. There's no developed land there for them to farm. What there is has been taken over by foreigners. How can they do it? You see, faith in God isn't easy. Our outward circumstances are usually far more obvious to us than God's power. We're weak and withering, our resources are stretched, our energy levels are limited. How can we possibly do the things that God tells us to? Well, the answer comes out loud and clear. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, do you believe that? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe that when God says something, he'll do it? Or do you hedge your bets? Do you say, well, let's wait and see? Or worse still, oh, the odds are against us. When you read this in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they've watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's word will accomplish what God intends for it? If so, are you acting on that belief? Are you inviting your friends to join our life here at St Hills? Maybe inviting them to join a Connect group? Letting them know of the hope you have for the future? Can you see how Isaiah gives his people solid grounds for confidence in the promise of rescue? Verse 12, he says, "Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has instructed him? Whom did he consult for his enlightenment and who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" He's saying God is so far beyond us that we should have no doubt that he can do what he promises. How could we possibly doubt someone who has done all that? And so God tells Isaiah, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Now, as I said, at this point in time, Jerusalem is lying in ruins. The temple's a pile of ash and rubble. David and Solomon's palace is no more. The cities of Judah are now the home of the people who were once their pagan neighbours. But God is coming, so they need to hear and prepare. Well, the same is true for us. Jesus is coming. He's coming back again. When he does, we need to be ready. Our non-Christian friends need to be ready. They need to hear the gospel. That means we need to be like John the Baptist, warning people of the coming of Jesus, of the need to be his followers, inviting them to discover this Jesus who is the good shepherd, who cares for his sheep, who feeds them and holds them close. Finally, look at the end of the chapter. There were still those in Israel who doubted that God was looking after them. And so God gives them and us this bit of reassurance. This reassurance that they don't have to rely on their own strength, because God knows the frailty of our human nature. He'll provide what we need to persevere to the end. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless." He gives us his wonderful picture. "Even youths will faint and be weary. The young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the God to whom we turn if we want true comfort in the midst of all the struggles of life." And don't miss the order in which he puts this. I love this. We often begin on eagle's wings, you know, all the energy of the world, and fly, soar into the air. But then, from time to time, we need to come back to earth, and then we run for all we're worth. But even then, we may run out of puff. Yet even in those circumstances, God will help us to continue to walk and not faint. Now, that's very encouraging for me with my knees that tell me I can't run at all. Because God is our strength at whatever stage of endeavour we find ourselves. He is the one in whom we can hope and not be disappointed. So as we begin this season of Advent, when we remember the coming of Jesus to save us and look forward to his coming again to take us to be with the Father, let's rest in this hope that the God who saves us is also the God who strengthens us to persevere in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort you offer us, for the strengthening you give us. We thank you especially for the gift of your Holy Spirit who goes with us to give us strength to take our words as we speak them to others, to soften their hearts and let them hear the great news of grace that you've given us in the gospel. Father, help us to persevere as we wait for Jesus coming again. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.